Welcome to Cincy Reformed. I'm Pastor Brandon. I'm joined with Pastor Zach. We are pastors at Westside Reformed Church, a URC congregation in Cincinnati, Ohio. And today we want to talk about how the Trinity affects our worship. You know, as we gather as a church body on the Lord's Day, how does the Trinity factor in? How does the Trinity shape worship? We want to talk about that because in our catechism service, we have been preaching through the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed is one of the ancient ecumenical creeds. It's really developed into two parts. The part one unpacks the Holy Trinity. There is one God in three persons, and each person is fully and completely God. The Father is unbegotten. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The second part of the Athanasian Creed discusses the incarnation of Jesus being one person in two natures, fully God and fully man. So we've been walking through this, but Zach, why might this be a relevant thing to consider about Trinitarian worship and how it structures our Lord's Day?
Sure. I think that if we just take a step back and we think about any religion around the world and any religion throughout world history, the religion in question is something that worships their God. And amazingly, I think that there have been some ways in which somehow Christian worship has gotten away from the Christian God. And we often have heard people describe modern Christianity, I think it's the sociologist named Christian Smith, undertook a large-scale study on American Christianity and came away describing it as moralistic, therapeutic deism. The deistic God not being the triune God that Brandon just described. But somehow within the history of world religions and in the history of Christianity, I think there are some ways in which we have somehow lost track of the God that we supposedly worship. You can see this in different ways. We've seen this in Westside Reformed Church, where we had somebody who came to our church a while back, and she was coming out of a Pentecostal church, and she became part of our church. And as we began to talk and prepare for her membership to be received, she started to discover and realize that she had actually never been in a Trinitarian context before. She was in a oneness Pentecostal context. And she was completely unaware of that because her oneness Pentecostal church looked just like the Trinitarian Pentecostal churches that she had also been part of. And so it was, in her experience, if you were to think about this, it should have been very jarring for her to go from a oneness church into a Trinitarian church. But that wasn't the case until we started to discuss these things with her, and she started to realize that her background wasn't actually Trinitarian as she began to come to an understanding of the God that we worshiped and the confession that we held. And I think that you can see that, you know, in the example I just mentioned. But I think that if you think about many church services in our modern day, that the worship there, it could be performed within a Unitarian context. It could be the exact same service, pretty much, within a Unitarian context or maybe a deistic religion context or a oneness Pentecostal context. You have to ask yourself as you leave church services, did the God that we worship actually have an impact upon the way we worshiped and the content of the worship that we just undertook? I think that oftentimes, sadly, that's not the case. So, Brandon, I guess question maybe for you here is that, you know, is this really a problem? If people are leaving a worship service and the God who is being worshipped is not clear and explicit, is that problematic for Christians, for Christianity? Is it problematic for those who are not Christians but attending our worship services? What are some of the problems that might be inherent to a service not being clearly Trinitarian?
There's an ancient saying that goes back to the early church, and it's the rule of worship is the rule of faith. So how we believe should impact how we worship, and how we worship impacts how we believe. It's a back and forth. And so it would be it would be a kind of a disjointed thing to have a proper belief, but then to worship in a way that didn't reflect that proper belief. Because what's going to happen is, over time, that kind of improper or maybe not well thought out worship service is going to start impacting how you actually believe and how you live out your belief from day to day. The Ligonier Ministry down in Florida, every year they come out with a theology study or a state of theology in America. And Ligonier's state of theology that came out in 2020 was talking about American evangelicals. So it wasn't talking about, you know, non-evangelical types, but it was looking at the evangelical churches, the churches that we would assume to be very Trinitarian and Bible-believing and all of these things. And so they targeted those churches and they did a survey in those churches. And in 2020, the Ligonier State of Theology survey found that 30% of people did not believe that Jesus was God, 65% believed that Jesus was created, and 46% believed that the Holy Spirit was a force and not a personal being. And so clearly we're seeing people who have not been shaped by the Trinity. We're seeing people who have misunderstandings, heretical misunderstandings about who God is, who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. They have an impoverished view that's leading them away from fully appreciating the God that we worship, His holiness, our sinfulness, salvation. Worship, when it's not Trinitarian, when it's not God-focused, can tend to be man-focused. So when we're not focused on the Holy Trinity and we're bringing glory and honor and we're worshiping with reverence and awe, sometimes it can be a very man-centered thing where we come to church and we just think, well, what do I like? And what is this person like? And what do unbelievers like? And then we just kind of do this man-centered program that's divorced of glorifying the triune God that we all worship, supposedly. It's very problematic for Christians when we lose sight of who God is, when we lose sight of the Trinity, because salvation is a Trinitarian endeavor. As the Father elects, as the Son is sent, as the Spirit calls, we're missing all of that. And I think Christians have a hard time making a sense of sin and how grievous it is and what God did to overcome it. And perhaps the greatest problem is we're just not worshiping the one true and living God. The one true and living God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if you're not worshiping Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you do not believe in a Trinity, if you do not believe that there's one God in three persons, then you're not worshiping the true God. And so we want to be very explicit that we are worshiping the Trinity. We are worshiping one God in three persons in the Godhead. And this is the God who has named us in baptism. So as we were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is the name that we have been baptized into. Baptism is in a very real way, a naming ceremony. And each and every Lord's Day, we are remembering our baptism. And we are in a covenantal dialogue with our triune God in heaven. So the Trinity ought to be praised and glorified, and it's sad when that's not the case. But Zach, what are some ways that you know, if a pastor's watching and maybe they're wondering, how can I make my worship service explicitly Trinitarian? What might be some practical advice?
Yeah, I think that I like that you phrase it in that way, because I do think that much of this comes down to church leaders being convinced in themselves that it matters, that God is triune, that God's identity matters, that the God that the congregation is worshiping matters, that we're all worshiping the same God. I mean, I think that if a pastor is not convinced of that first, he shouldn't be a pastor. He's not really spent time in Holy Scripture and reflected on the history of interpretation and to appreciate the creeds that guide us and that direct us to this one God who is three persons. And so I think that it really does begin there. So I think that some places that pastors need to first be thinking about is their ministry of the word to the congregation. that that needs to be explicitly, clearly, I might I say also a thick Trinitarianism, where it's not just giving lip service every couple months, but to be thinking about how might the sermon I'm delivering, how might the way I'm leading a worship service, how might that be clearly, robustly, thickly Trinitarian? And maybe that just means that we need to spend more time reading and reflecting upon this doctrine to see how it integrates with Holy Scripture. Because again, even all Holy Scripture is given to us by the Trinity. So no place in the Bible is somehow divorced from the God who gave it. So we need to be thinking about that within our preaching ministry. I think it's also essential that as we think about giving God's word to the people, not just in preaching, but also in the Holy Sacraments, that also needs to be explicitly Trinitarian. I would hope that baptism in all of our Trinitarian churches is explicitly Trinitarian, at least in a thin sense, mm-hmm. by the baptismal formula Christ himself gave us in Matthew 28. But even in the sacrament of baptism, there needs to be instruction that the church knows what is happening. There needs to be prayers and thanksgiving being offered up as well. And those are times, too, where the triune persons need to be named and celebrated to reflect upon the that means of grace that God has given to his church to nourish and to save his children. And so having a view of baptism that is not just a thin view of Trinitarian baptism with the name, which is essential, of course, and necessary and good, but a more robust version of the Trinity being celebrated there. And I personally find the use, we use liturgical forms within our church context. And so we are reading instruction from that's been passed down from generation to generation. We're reading prayers. We're reading a series of vows that the recipient or the parent takes prior to baptism. And those are very clearly and robustly Trinitarian. So I think that's a great help for me, at least. But even if you don't use forms, I think thinking about how we can make that sacrament very clearly Trinitarian. The same goes for the Lord's Supper. I think that if you have even a remotely reformed view of the Lord's Supper, then you have to be reflecting upon the Father who has given us the Son, and then the Son who is delivered to us by the work of the Holy Spirit through the elements of bread and wine. And so that Trinitarian structure of the Lord's Supper, the Father who gives, the Son who is given, and the Holy Spirit who makes it all happen in a very mysterious way for those who come believing, then I think that the Trinity is just on the very surface there of the Lord's Supper. So again, to begin with, as we think about worship that is explicitly Trinitarian, we're thinking about the sermons that are delivered, we're thinking about the sacraments that are administered, and I really think that if pastors took this seriously and take this seriously, then the congregation will also take this seriously and to recognize that it matters. I do think that most of our problem comes back to pastors who are not convinced that the doctrine of the Trinity really matters to their ministry, when actually it's the very heart of Christianity. But then I think in terms of our response, I mean, again, it's not just God's word to us, but it's our word back to God, our word as we speak to one another as well. You know, what better way to have a congregational response that's Trinitarian than to use one of the creeds, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we confess the Apostles' Creed almost every single Sunday. For special services, we oftentimes use the Nicene Creed. We're reading corporately right now the Athanasian Creed. Sometimes we use Heidelberg Catechism, question answer one, which is itself Trinitarian. So a really great way to respond to God as a congregation, to speak back that name that's been given to us in our baptism. We might think about prayers being offered up. So sometimes the pastor prays on behalf of the church. Sometimes the church prays corporately, perhaps in your church, certainly in our church. But that those would be thoughtfully, explicitly Trinitarian. I've been very mindful of late, like Brandon was saying, we've been going through the Athanasian Creed. I've been very mindful of how many of our liturgical prayers that we utilize are already right there explicitly on the surface Trinitarian, so helpful for us. So that's another way. Mm-hmm. There are Trinitarian songs. I mean, Brandon, what are some of your favorite Trinitarian songs that you can think of? Particular ones that we sing, that you sing?
I mean, the classic one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, yeah, it's very much Trinitarian. Mm-hmm. That's the one that comes to mind more explicitly. I mean, Psalm 2, yeah, you see the absolutely. Interplay, Father and Son. Yeah, any others that you can
think of? Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking just some of the even simple ones, like the doxology, right?
Of course.
Gloria Patri.
Yeah.
We've enjoyed a couple of songs that are of very ancient origin within our church. One's called Holy God, We Praise Your Name. It's an English rendition of what's called the Te Deum in Latin, but it's a Trinitarian celebration. And then one that we've just begun to sing recently is a rendition of the Gloria in Excelsis. It's called All Glory Be to Thee Most High, and that moves in a Trinitarian fashion as well. But I mean, there are many others, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I think that our singing can be very Trinitarian, our prayers Trinitarian, our creeds. You know, a couple of things that we oftentimes do within our service as well that try to accentuate this is that, at least I ordinarily begin the call to worship by naming that the God that's gathering us and calling us to worship. I begin the service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then I'll end the service in the same way right before the benediction, just to frame the service in that triune way, that from the very beginning and the end of the service, we know who's calling us to worship, then who's sending us out with his blessing. And then we've also done recently in our church to conclude the declaration of pardon, which some call an absolution, to bring that to a close by announcing the forgiveness of sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is again an intentional echo of baptism, because baptism really speaks to us about the washing away of our sins. And so as we hear that declaration of pardon, it's that washing of sins being mm-hmm. renewed within our context to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Probably some other ways we can think about this. Brandy, anything you want to add to that?
I was going to ask you, Zach.
Sure.
So let's say somebody is listening and they're wondering, you know, maybe they're convicted, they want to be more Trinitarian, and they're thinking, how can I have more Trinitarian prayers? How can my prayers be more Trinitarian?
Hmm.
What would your advice be?
Yeah. I think big picture, I think it's probably wise for us to first understand how our triune God has acted in history and is acting in history now to save us. Because once we understand that triune shape of our redemption, both in the history of salvation, of the Father sending the Son to become incarnate for us, then the Father and the Son sending forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we start seeing that history of salvation, we start understanding how then God then applies that salvation to us, of the Holy Spirit coming, being sent to us to bring us the Son,
mm-hmm.
and then in the Son we come to know the Father. I think that understanding begins then to shape our praise. So just in some broad general way.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that if we're to think about this maybe more practically and explicitly, I would encourage to spend time in your family worship or your private worship just to confess the creeds. Begin there.
Mm-hmm.
To make that a daily practice of saying the creeds. I mean, that's the last thing I do with my two older children every night. We say the Apostles' Creed. And that kind of a thing. And then to pick up some liturgical prayers that you can read that are explicitly Trinitarian, to begin to learn from those prayers then how we can, on our own, pray to the triune God.
Mm-hmm.
And just to know that when we come to God, we primarily, we primarily pray to the Father in the Son, as one joined to the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So coming and naming that and saying that and confessing that, even in our prayers and our praise, I think is an important way of doing that. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, no, I think that's spot on. I mean, yeah, that's kind of how we, as Jesus said, when you pray, say this, our Father. So we say our Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do see some other ways. I think there's a few places where Jesus is specifically prayed to.
Yep.
And again, I mean, our God is triune. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, hearing our prayer. And yeah, no, I think that's great. And also, as you mentioned, getting a liturgical prayer and seeing how some of the prayers throughout history have been very explicitly Trinitarian can help inform our own prayers.
Yeah. Well, we hope this stuff has been helpful for you, maybe thought-provoking. If you have any follow-up questions, do get in touch with us. We certainly hope that... if you hear an episode that you like, share it with someone. We love it if you get the word out for especially the content that we produce that's most helpful to you. But even more importantly, come join us to worship the Triune God. We gather every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. over here in the West Side at 3620 Epley Lane. And so we'd love to have you come and worship with us. And if there's any other way that we can support you, be of encouragement to you, let us know. We are... the Cincy Reformed Podcast, sponsored by Westside Reformed Church. I'm Pastor Zach with Pastor Brandon. Thanks so much for joining us today. Bye-bye. Thank you.